I truly am glad you're here, and I'm glad we can try to worship our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this service tonight by study of His holy and inspired Word. I want to invite your attention again to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. I've read in your hearing verses 29 through 33, and our focus verse tonight will be the last verse of that reading, verse 33. And it reminds us of these truths, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." 3 hours of darkness. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight, and that's the title of my sermon. Would you look to the Lord with me in a moment of prayer? Our eternal God, we admit as we come before you, there's so much we don't understand. So many things we question in our own hearts and minds, just trying to figure them out. Because you're a wise God, so wise and great and holy that our minds cannot comprehend you. And so much of what you tell us is beyond our complete understanding. One day in heaven's glory, we'll understand it all by and by. But while we're here, help us to understand more and more as time passes by. Help me, Lord, to preach your word tonight, to call the hearts and minds of your people to your word, to ponder some things that you put there that we need to think about. And help me to do it in a way, Father, that will glorify you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead your mercies upon us and upon all who stand in need wherever your people are found across the face of the earth. We mentioned many this morning who desire and need our prayers. Many are on our prayer list. There are many that are not, such as people on other shores and other lands that we don't know about and don't understand their needs, and we can't put them on our prayer list. But you are God. You know their needs. You know their names. Oh, Lord, bless all your suffering children, comfort bereaved and broken hearts. Heal the sick according to your will, and bless that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and bless us to see the things that are spiritual and eternal. So grant it now to us as we gaze into your word. Bless in the preaching and hearing of the Holy Scriptures to your glory, to the glory of Jesus, and to the glory of the Holy Spirit who inspired them. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. There are some interesting things, at least in my heart. I said this morning that I'd been reading through the Gospel of Mark again and some things that had really captured my attention. And this is a particular verse that did that. That when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, let me put it in the terminology of their day. The third hour, when Jesus was crucified, was about 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour, when darkness comes on the face of the earth, was high noon, about 12 o'clock in the day. And it continued for 3 hours until the ninth hour, which would correspond to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the approximate time of the death of our Savior on the cross. So God tells us that there was, when the sixth hour, that is, when 12 o'clock come, when high noon, when the sun in its full brightness was normally experienced, at that time there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And one of the interesting things about this, and I've said this on other occasions, not all of the gospel writers tell us every piece of the puzzle. Some of the things that we find in the Gospels, only one writer will tell us about it. For example, in those things that occurred while Jesus was on the cross that I'm going to mention to you in just a little while, sometimes only John would write about them. And then at other times, almost everyone, and on some occasions, all four of them wrote in unison about something that occurred. Well, in this occasion, there were only 3 of them that wrote about the darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. John was the only one who doesn't mention it. He has nothing at all to say about it. But if you've ever noticed carefully the writing of the Apostle John, his gospel record is significantly different from the other three. He doesn't begin basically at the birth of Christ. He begins at Christ in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So he looks at it in a different way and from a different perspective. And not only does he not include in his writing this particular thought and fact, but on the other hand, there are some things that he does mention that the other three does not. I'd like for you to notice the language of this 33rd verse. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land. Now notice that. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now the Gospel of Matthew says there was darkness in all the land. Uses a different word, in all the land. But you see, they're synonymous now. All the land and the whole land is the same. But now the Gospel of Luke is a little different. The Gospel of Luke tells us that there was darkness in all the earth. Well, if all the land is the whole land, and we can understand that it definitely is, then all the earth is the whole earth. In other words, it's kind of in a divisional method, like Acts 1:8. He says that we're to be witnesses and we're to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, in the same way, we can look at this and say, they mentioned the land, but it wasn't just the land, it was the whole earth that came, that had darkness to come upon it. You say, well, now, Brother Bill, how sure are you of that? Well, the Bible tells us something. It tells us that the sun was darkened. When Luke talks about it being in all the earth, in the 44th verse of the 23rd chapter, he in the very next verse says, the sun was darkened. Now some people might say, well, you know, that was just a little eclipse. No, it's not a little eclipse now. This is the sun being darkened. And he says, in all the earth, not just in that land, and that's where two of them said it was dark in all the land or the whole land, it was dark in all the earth. Now, when you think about it, basically the earth is a ball, and the half of the earth that the sun is shining on has daytime, at the early morning hours or late afternoon. But there's light on half the earth. The other half of the earth is the dark side of the earth, and it is dark. It is night. So one half of the earth where the sun is shining has daytime, and the part of the half of the earth that does not have the sun shining, it's nighttime. So when you think about this, half of the earth was already dark, but there was half of the earth that was receiving light, and God darkened the sun that it didn't shine on that half. That meant there was terrestrial darkness around the earth. The whole earth was dark. And I believe that. That's my understanding of what God is telling us here. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Do we have any indication in the Word of God that God would do such a thing? Yes, we do. If you think back into the book of Exodus in the 10th chapter, you might remember when Israel was in bondage of Egypt. And God sent Moses to deliver the people out of the land of Egypt. And God brought about 10 different plagues. Do you remember what the ninth plague was? It was a plague of darkness. There's darkness in all the land of Egypt, but with the exception of Goshen, there was light in Goshen. But God brought darkness on the land of Egypt. God did that. It was not just some little eclipse that passed over. It was the hand of God that brought darkness. And you know what the very next of the plagues and the last plague was? You remember? The death of the firstborn. Now get this in your mind. The ninth plague is the plague of darkness. And the tenth plague is the death of the firstborn. Is the light coming on? Darkness for 3 hours while Jesus was on the cross, and the death of God's firstborn only begotten. They're synonymous. God brought darkness then, and God brought darkness at this time. It was the hand of God that brought that darkness. For 3 hours over the earth. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what was going through the mind of the people. In Egypt, the Bible says it was a thick darkness. It was so dark you could feel it. A darkness that could be felt by the people. It was so dark. Listen, they didn't have any security lights back there now. Didn't have any street lights back there. It was so dark you could feel the dark. If you read over there around verses 20, 21, 22, and 23 in that 10th chapter, you'll find that in Egypt it was so dark, so pitch dark, they couldn't see each other. In other words, if Van and I were standing face to face, nose to nose, we wouldn't have been able to see each other there. That's how dark it was. I believe with God all things are possible. I really believe that. Nothing is impossible. The God who could bring darkness back there so thick, so dark, you couldn't see the face of a loved one in front of you, you couldn't see one another, is a God that brought darkness over the face of the earth when Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours. Now, there were 7 sayings of our Lord while He was hanging on the cross for those 6 hours. Now remember, 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, 3 hours of light. 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock was 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of light, followed by 3 hours of darkness, and guess what? And light again. It's specific. It says it repeatedly. There was darkness from the 6th hour until the 9th hour. Well, if the darkness ended at 3 o'clock, then when it hit 3 o'clock, the light came again. So that's what the Bible tells us. Very specific about it. Very detailed about it. Doesn't want us to misunderstand that. During those 6 hours on the cross, there were 7 sayings that our Lord basically uttered. I want to share them with you. There were 4 of them that occurred that He spoke during the 3 hours of light, from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock. There were 4 things that He said. First thing, now the Bible doesn't count these out for us. You've got to study it and kind of dig and scratch around to get it. But I hope I've found the answer to it, and I hope I'm correct in this. It's the way I see it as I have studied all 4 of these gospel records. The first one, when they nailed Him to the cross, what you reckon the first one was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There in Luke 23. It was a prayer for forgiveness of those who had crucified Him, who had nailed Him to the cross. The second one was really a 2-part message. He looked at Mary, His mother, and he knew he was going to leave her. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He looked at John and he said, "Behold thy mother." In other words, Jesus was taking care of His mother there on the cross. He knew He was not going to be around anymore. He was going to die. He knew that. He was God. He knew that. He had talked about His impending death. But He's saying to her, "I'm not going to leave you without somebody to take care of you, and John's going to be that somebody. Who's going to take care of you, Mother?" That was the second message as far as I can determine. And then the third one was to the dying thief. And I mentioned him this morning rather extensively, how God must have touched his heart. At first, and even in this passage, they were crucified with Him. Verse 32 says, reviled Him. They reviled Him. Both of them. One but 2 of them. And if you say they, it meant both of them. No way around that. That's just plain English grammar. There are 2 people and they, you're talking about both of them, right? They reviled Him, but something changed the heart of one of them. I think I know what it was. It was God's Spirit. And he knew who Jesus was. "Lord," he said to him, "when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And here's the third of those sayings. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." as the third saying of our Savior on the cross. The fourth one was said before the people who were there at the foot of the cross, soldiers included. He said, "I thirst." And of course, they got the vinegar mingled with the other things, and it was something they would give him to try to relieve some of the suffering, but which Jesus didn't want. But he said, "I thirst." And you know why he said, "I thirst"? He said it that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's the one specific thing God wants us to see there. He said, "I thirst," because the scriptures prophesied of it. And while he was on the cross, he would say it because that would reach back into the Old Testament and prove the absolute validity of the inspired Word of God, that what was recorded was fulfilled. And I'll tell you where it's found. Psalm 69, verse 21, was the prophecy of the thirst of our Savior there on the cross in the 3 hours of light. He said, "I thirst." Then there's quietness. 12 o'clock, darkness instantly comes over the earth. And darkness is going to remain for 3 hours. In that darkness, Jesus would say three things. It's very interesting to me. As far as I can determine, all three of those things were said not to anyone down on the ground beneath him, but they were said everyone to the Heavenly Father. This was the time, this 3 hours was the time for the Son and the Father's communion. This was their time together. And God brought the canopy of darkness over all of the earth in order that no man might see what was taking place between the Father and the Son. It was their time. And God cloaked it where man's peering eyes could not behold it. The first thing that he said, this is recorded by two of the writers, I believe it is. I believe it's Matthew and Mark. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, it doesn't say that this was in fulfillment of Scripture, but if you want to look back with me to the Old Testament, Psalm 22, you'll see what I'm talking about. This was Scripture. I'm going to read to you the first three verses of Psalm 22, and you listen to how closely it connects with what Jesus said. It begins in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The exact words that our Savior spoke on the cross to the Father. He's talking to the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's talking to the Father. Not talking to anybody, none of the soldiers or the disciples or Mary or whomever. "Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and am not silent." But here's the answer to it, as to why God had forsaken him. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." You see, in answer to the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The answer is because God is a holy God. And though it always enjoyed the communion and fellowship with the Son from eternity past, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, John said. They'd always enjoy that fellowship. But there's something that's happened. Your ugly sins and my ugly sins and the sins of all God's elect people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and given by the Father in covenant grace to Christ, all our sins now had become a part of His being. He has in His own body borne our sins. And when the sin came upon Him to die for our sins, at that moment, that fellowship was interrupted. Sin always interrupts fellowship with God our Father. Does it in our life? Did it then. God is a holy God. And that's the answer to the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The second thing the Lord said in that canopy of darkness, and though it doesn't specifically say that he said this to the Father, I believe it was to the Father. You may challenge me on that, but I still believe it, I think. He said to only one, the one to whom it mattered. It would have made no sense to anyone else. It would not have mattered to anyone else. They would have said, what in the world is he talking about? He said three simple words, it is finished. What did that mean? Father, what you sent me to do is now done. You sent me into the world to redeem your people, your children. You've given to me in the covenant of grace. And this is it. I'm doing it right now. Because he's very shortly to die for our sins. So he says to the Father, it is finished. And then very closely behind that, he said the third, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible tells us when he had thus spoken, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. So in the three dark hours as he communed with the Father, that question, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. 3 o'clock, he dies. The darkness leaves. Do you know what happened during that darkness when it first came? When that darkness first came on the earth, I believe Matthew tells us this, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, just like the hand of God wrenched and grabbed it and tore it wide open. Why? Because Jesus was going to the Father in our behalf and representing us. And the door of opening to God our Father was through Jesus Christ. And that was coming. That was there. Now he bows his head and he dies. The darkness disappears and the sun shines upon the earth again. An amazing thing, 3 hours of darkness. And in those 3 hours, he had no more words to say to those beneath the cross. The words that he had to say were all upward toward heaven and to his Father. And when he had spoken them, turned his life loose and died for our sins. Died for transgressors, as I mentioned and preached this morning. And that had been accomplished. When it was truly finished that he had paid the debt, the wages of sin is death, and he died for our sins, and the debt is paid, and we are redeemed by his blood. It is finished. Yes, thank God it is a finished work. I don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to add anything to it. God gave us a finished work of redemption and salvation. And he commended his spirit into the Father's hands, and he laid down his life. You know, Jesus said, no man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In John chapter 10, verse 18, he was laying it down. Some 3 days later, he would take it up again. Now, 3 hours of darkness have a lot to say to us. Think about the darkness. There's physical darkness and physical light. There's spiritual darkness and spiritual light. The physical darkness and light, physical light, they are used somewhat by God as a parable, I suppose, to teach us about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. It says, this is the condemnation that's come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And that's in the words of the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 19. And they're the words of our Savior. He said, people in the world love darkness rather than light. There was light while he was on the cross, and there was darkness while he was on the cross. But in the two, he says, there are men who love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They're wicked deeds, sinful deeds. So they love darkness. I would venture to say, and I think if we could check it out and find any definitive answer, we would find this to be true. More crime is committed in the dark hours of the night than there are in the light hours of the day. People like the canopy of darkness. They don't want to be seen in their mischief and ungodliness. They go into canopy of darkness out there into the world. Darkened hearts want the darkness of the night. because their deeds are dark and evil. See, there's a correlation there. Next, the Lord brings that to our attention. But he then says, as there was 3 hours of darkness and then there was light, he said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. You see, brothers and sisters, yes, there were 3 hours of darkness, but light came again. It didn't stay dark. Light came again. At the end of the 3 hours of darkness, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the darkness disappeared and the light returned. So he is the light of the world. He had accomplished salvation for us. He had redeemed us by shed blood and died for our sins, paid the debt full and free. We are saved, praise God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and light, the light of the world, is still shining in our life. I thank God that he is. You know, Paul put it this way. He said to us and to the people of Ephesus, he said, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. He's not talking there about physical darkness and physical light. He's talking about spiritual darkness and spiritual light in the darkness of sin and depravity. He did not say ye were in darkness. He said you were darkness. Ephesians 5:8, read it sometime. Carefully notice the language. For ye were sometime darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. God has changed your life and mine from darkness to light by his amazing grace, through his Holy Spirit and his Son, sacrificial death and shed blood. We are now to walk as the children of light. You know why? Because you are not the children of the darkness nor of night. You are the children of the light and the day. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. What a wonderful knowledge to have. We are children of the light. In the darkness, he died and paid our debt. And now we are light. Walk as the children of light, children of the day. We are no longer of the night nor of darkness. And here's the last thing I want to tell you tonight, this sermon. We are going to a city one day that's called the City of Light. Found in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And you might want to look at it with me. 21st chapter of Revelation, and I'm going to look at verses 22 and 23, and then verse 25. Listen carefully. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We're talking about heaven, folks. I want you to look at verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Now look at this. For there shall be no night there. As in heaven. There won't be any night there. You ever thought about that? Nighttime's for here and now. As much as I love my wife and don't know what in the world I'd do without her, I won't need a wife in heaven. If I need somebody down here to share my life with, to share the burdens of my life and the joys of my life, to help take care of this old preacher. And she does an excellent job of it. I love her with all my heart. But see, in heaven, we're just going to be brother and sister up there in the great, redeemed family of God. I believe that. I don't find anything in the Bible to teach any different than that in all the years of my study. And just as I won't need a wife in heaven, I won't need any night in heaven. I'll tell you, I need it now. So the older I get, the more I get wearied and tired and worn out by the end of the day, and I need to lie down and get a little bit of shut-eye and sleep, kind of rejuvenate me. Charge my batteries, get me ready to get up the next day and go. But I won't need no night in heaven. We won't need no sleep up there. We're just always forever in being immortal and incorruptible as we'll be raised in that way. We won't need any night. There will be no night in heaven. We'll always be in the light of God's glory, in the light of Jesus, to worship and praise and rejoice in Him and adore Him forever and ever as just the great redeemed family of God. Oh, what a blessing, what a hope we have. I hope thinking about the 3 hours of darkness have given some little insight into your heart about something that has been a blessing to you, that God will make it a blessing to you and will be to His glory and to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered those difficult hours for us to pay our debt of sin because we had offended God, our Father. Oh, I love how wonderful a Savior we have. God, help us to love Him, serve Him with all our heart, the fiber of our being, everything we are and can be. Give ourselves for His glory. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.